There's so much going on that I would encourage you to engage in. We long to be a congregation that worships and celebrates the greatness of God on Sunday mornings, as we are doing now and as we did in the first service that meets for Sunday school. I encourage you of all ages to get involved in that, either teaching or attending and growing in your faith. We have that for adults all the way down to nursery. And again, strongly encourage you to engage. Women's Bible studies are taking off. I understand some have some space. Please check. They will be at the back. We have missions things going on. Again, our longing would be more and more we become a missional church that accomplishes the Great Commission in our own community and around the world. Next Sunday night, Matthew Gibson will be sharing about what God has called him to do and how we as a congregation and friends can engage in that. So strongly encourage you to get involved in all of those things and so many more. We want to be, in terms of our own understanding of what it means to follow Christ together, a group of people, a family of people that are constantly connecting and encouraging one another to follow Jesus and to live lives that matter for His glory. So strongly encourage you to do that. I enjoy watching the news most of the time. I suppose sometimes the news isn't good news, and so sometimes when you watch, you wonder what our world is coming to as votes take place and nations get invaded and terrorists rule and so many other things. But I was looking online at CNN, which is a place that I sometimes go, and there was a side kind of bar with other articles, and one of the articles, I rarely go to them, but one of the articles said something like, 10 really dumb things celebrities said. So I clicked on it, and I just want to read some of them to you. This is somebody named Snooki. I have no idea who that is, but they're famous. If you do, shame on you. Here's what she said. I'm not good with time. Like if I asked you the time and you say 1:45, I wouldn't know. I mean, why can't you just say 2:30? 1:45 and 2:30. I hope she has an assistant that helps her be places on time. Another person who was made famous through American Idol and then went on a show called Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? She, and maybe this is good given that our students and teachers are able to go back into school this week. Maybe this fits well. She was asked a question and she didn't pass, and she kind of turned to the television in despair and she said, well, I thought Europe was a country. You did you? Brooke Shields. I know Brooke Shields. She said this. She's trying very hard to help people quit smoking. So she said, smoking kills. If you're killed, you've lost a very important part of your life. I suppose that's true. One actress was trying to express that she felt she was even dumber than another dumb actress. Okay, so you kind of get the context. Here's what she said. I make Jessica Simpson look like a rock scientist. Okay. Yeah, rocket maybe? Okay. Another rock star, if that word fits, maybe pop star, I don't know. She was asked if she would like to visit Japan. Here was her answer. I've never really wanted to go to Japan, simply because I don't like eating fish. And I know that's very popular out there in Africa. Geography, smarter than a second grader, perhaps we could call that one. Do you know, we can laugh, and probably there are times where we too have said things that once we heard what they were, once they were out of our mouths, they didn't sound quite right and they weren't quite right, and sometimes we don't have the right information, sometimes we just misspeak. And sometimes what we say is very serious. And in the North American church, there is a very serious thing that is being spoken all around this great nation of Canada and certainly in the U.S. and perhaps even, although I think less so, around the world. And that is, we have a number of people who are saying that they are Christians. So if you ask them, are you a Christian? They would answer, yes. But they are not following Christ. So they would say in the surveys they are asked, yes, I believe I am a Christian. Yes, I believe it's important to be a Christian. Some would even understand a little bit of the Bible, although that can be iffy as you look at surveys as well. But they don't understand what it means to be a Christian. Now here's what frightens me a little bit. We live in North America. We live in Canada, and we live in a church environment where, and I'm not saying this about Cloverdale Baptist Church, but I think it does invade Cloverdale Baptist Church sometimes, where you can say that you're a Christian, not understanding that it means Christian, follower of Christ, or someone who is fully devoted to Christ. And one of the dreams that I have for our congregation, we've been doing a series on imagine if we took the Bible seriously, imagine if we acted like we believe that God existed in every area of our lives, whether it's giving or serving that we've already covered, whether it's how we work, how we play, how we husband, how we wife, how we parent, how we are raised as children, and the impact of every area of our life, if we really believed what the Bible said. And again, here's the frightening thing for me. I think there are some people who think it's possible to be a Christian without submitting to the lordship of Jesus, or if I said it another way, without knowing Jesus. And the Bible is so clear that being a Christian, in fact, these are Jesus' words, means that you know him and you obey him, or you understand his word and you follow his word, not to perfection, but a willingness to surrender. And so in this culture, my question for my own heart, and through that then, my question for us as a congregation is, how do we walk in a way that shows from our lives that we believe that God exists? How do we grow from where we're at, which for all of us will be not where we should be? How do we walk from where we are at to where God wants us, to how he displays in his word what it means to know him fully, to love him intimately, and to experience the richness of Christian life as it was meant to be lived? And that question has been asked throughout history, because we have seen what the Bible proclaims we should be, and then looked at the church, and the church is made up as individuals, so looked at individuals and said, there's a gap, and we want to know, how do we close that gap? And I think the demonic realm gets in and has attacked in two extreme ways. There's been movements in the church that have said, if you want to be like Jesus, you need to let go and let God. You need to just get out of the way and don't do anything and just sit and let God be at work. The other extreme is, God only helps those who help themselves. And so we need to get going, and we need to get serving, and we need to get doing. And the hard part of evaluating either extreme is that they both have reality, biblical reality to what they're teaching, but they need to be taught together. And so if we were to say, well, how do you grow as a Christian? Once you've given your life to Jesus, once you're fully devoted to him, and once you've surrendered to him, and you understand there's a pathway to follow, a pursuit of sanctification or becoming more holy, well, how do you do it? And the biblical answer is, well, in absolute dependence and in passionate pursuit. It's both. Never one without the other. I think my favorite biblical scholar has said the best illustration of that, and I like it, and you probably have heard it from me before. If you were flying in an airplane, and the pilot came on the loudspeaker and said, we have run into a problem, and that problem means we have to lose one of our wings. We don't know which one. We're at 20,000 feet. It means we're going to be in trouble. Would you like us to lose the right wing or the left wing? How many of you would vote for the right wing? Some of you, hey, good. Yeah, how many for the left wing? By the way, we now know where you stand politically. Well, what's the answer? What's the obvious answer? If you lose either wing, what's going to happen to the plane? Crash. We got some engineers. I'll just tell you. If you're flying in an airplane and you lose either wing, you are going to crash. If in your Christian life, and now this impacts all of us, if in your Christian life you lose either discipline or dependence as you're flying in your life, you will crash. Now, I hope you're saying, okay, Rob, show us this biblically and then help us to apply it. Because if we as individuals make up who we are as a church. And if we as individuals fall short of this and err on one side or the other, or are struggling in our own Christian walks, being perhaps over-dependent and not disciplined at all, or perhaps over-disciplined and not dependent at all, or just who cares in the middle somewhere, how do we fix this? And so if you have your Bibles with you today, and I hope that you do, open them with me to Psalm 127, verse 1. Happens to be our verse of the month. As you turn there, let me just give you some scriptures on both sides of this discussion. Psalm 127 will cover both, but let me read to you some other scriptures that are just so powerful in terms of who God wants us to be as his people, and really the pathway to get there. Psalm 20 verse 7 says this: some trust in chariots and some in horses. What's that talking about? Horses and chariots? I mean, we don't have horses and chariots. And really what it's talking about is the capability of war, superiority in war. Some trust in the planes they have and the nuclear bombs they have. But in contrast to that, we as followers of God trust in the name of the Lord our God. Meaning, we're dependent on him. Without him, we can do, John 15, absolutely nothing. We'll get into this. Proverbs 21:31, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to who? The Lord. In other words, you can have one horse over here that's way superior to another horse over here, and God is the one who decides who wins. Or if you want to go to the other biblical wing, 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Now here's the discipline of the Apostle Paul, a trophy of grace. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. John 15, 1 to 5, fascinating passage of scripture. In fact, John 15 is just one of those fantastic scriptures. I suppose you could say this about every scripture, but for me, John 15, about living a victorious Christian life, there are so many commands and yet on display, absolute dependence. John 15 verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. And yet in there, there's commands to obey, there's abiding, there's loving him. And so we want to be a congregation, which means we need to be individuals who are disciplined and dependent. Or I think probably the biblical order, who are dependent and disciplined. So Psalm 127 verse 1, many of you will have this memorized. It is our verse of the month and a fantastic verse that tells us that we need to build and we need to watch. But unless God is the one doing it, everything we do is absolutely and totally useless. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stands guard in vain or stays awake in vain. So what the psalmist is doing is painting a picture for us to understand. And that picture is this: no matter how hard you work, unless God is at work in you and through you, you will fail, but you have to work. So we're just going to look at these two wings of the Christian life with this goal in mind. We as a congregation are not where we should be. And the reason we're not where we should be, and we would say this all along, so please don't hear me. I love this congregation. But we as a congregation are not where God wants us to be. It's this constant willingness to grow and to submit to the Word and to evaluate everything we do with the Word. And we as a congregation will only grow as we as individuals grow, because the church is the people. So we want to understand this, because that means if I look at the church and I say, boy, I wish we were more dependent. Or if I say about our church, boy, I wish we were more disciplined. Really what I'm saying, if this is my church, is what? Boy, I wish I was more dependent, or I was more disciplined, and then to engage and make that contagious for the glory of our God. I imagine a place that is fully devoted to God, that is conscious of God in every area of our lives, fully devoted to Him with discipline and passion and delight, and fully dependent on Him, praying personally and corporately with great delight and faith so that God does amazing things that blows our mind. But the only way to get there is the pathway He has given to us individually and corporately. So I hope that this is a challenge to the church. That's the meaning, really, of this series. Imagine if we were exactly who God wants us to be as a church, but it's given to us not so that we can stand back and critique the church, but rather so that we can step in and engage our own hearts in building the church to be all that God wants us to be. So I hope this is very challenging, as well as encouraging, as we look at what God might have in store for us, as we discipline our lives for His glory, and as we actively depend on Him for His strength. Psalm 127, verse 1. Imagine, first stop, if we were deeply dependent. Imagine if I personally and we as a church actually believed that apart from Him, we could do nothing. Imagine if we believed unless the Lord builds the church, those who work in the church labor in vain. This is not hard to understand, but sometimes hard for us to experience because we live in a generation of self-made people. I can do it. I loved the story I was raised on in my little books that were read, the little train that kept on saying, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. Have you ever read that book? See, the Christian life is the opposite of that. It's not that you're not chugging, but the whole way you're chugging, you're saying, I know I can't, I know I can't, I know I can't. Well, why? Because only as God is at work in us can we accomplish anything. And so we come to this psalm and we read this powerful, just in your face. Listen, it doesn't matter how big your army is. We just go back to the Bible and you start imagining we were there. Imagine that we were there with Hezekiah as hundreds of thousands of soldiers surround Jerusalem. Imagine you're on the wall and you're looking out and they're armed for war and you've heard what they've done to other countries as they pillaged and murdered and destroyed. And they outnumber you and they declare war on you and they laugh at you and write a letter to your king. And then Hezekiah comes and he pours it out before the Lord and he goes to bed and he sleeps and he wakes up and he looks out over the castle walls. And what does he see? 185,000 soldiers dead because the angel of the Lord had moved in the camp. Or imagine you're following God. You want to follow Him. You've made decisions to follow Him. And the king now declares that you need to worship an idol of Him or die. There's hundreds, if not thousands, of followers of God that are with you, but they choose to bend the knee to the idol. Daniel is somewhere else, but the threat of the king is that he will cook you dead in a fiery furnace. You know Isaiah 42. You know that God promises to be with you through the fire. But you also know you can't do it alone. Imagine you were there. What would you do? Would you be like the hundreds of Israelites who chose to depend on their own strength and bow the knee? Or would you stand firm and say, we believe God can save us from the fire? Now, if there's no God, is that smart? It's crazy. But there is a God, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Jesus were in the fire together, a fire that was so hot that it killed the guards that threw them in. The only thing that burned on them is their ropes. Or imagine that you're in an army that was just put together. The army you're fighting is more powerful than you, better equipped than you, and they have a massive soldier that's threatening your entire army. And he stands up and he says, send someone to fight me. And you're too scared personally, and everybody around you is too scared because you know if you go fight this Goliath, you'll die. Right? I mean, that's every soldier in the whole Israelite army. And then this little boy comes, maybe not so little, but certainly too little to be in the army. He was taking care of sheep, and now he's a carrier of cheese. And he shows up to give his brother some food, and he sees this giant, but he doesn't just see the giant. He sees the giant through eyes of faith, through dependence on the living God. And so he doesn't see death. He sees victory. Do you see the difference? Now, here's the hard question. Are you like David, dependent, or like every other Israelite, independent and afraid? David takes 5 stones. I think that was a lack of faith. He only needed one. That was a joke, meant to be a joke. I'm glad most of my children aren't here because I will hear about that at lunch. He takes 5 stones and he goes and he runs towards the giant. He's not afraid. Why is he not afraid? He should be afraid. Unless God exists. Go back in the history of Israel. Put yourself in their place. They've come out of Egypt. It's amazing. I mean, it's awesome. God has done such incredible things. He has shown his superiority to all the gods of Egypt. That's what the 10 plagues are. And out they come, plundering the Egyptians as they go, and the waters part, they walk through on dry land, and this is incredible, and in a very short journey, they end up on the border of the promised land with the powerful God of the Bible, the creator and sustainer of the universe. He is with them, and they send in 12 spies. 10 come back, and we hear their report. And the report is, we look like... We call this the grasshopper complex. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. What's he saying? They're big and we're small. And they're going to walk along. Have you ever stepped on a grasshopper before? Let's put it into our language maybe. Ants. Remember the first time I went to a buddy's house. I was probably 6, 7 years old. And he was his dad. I felt so bad for these ants. I learned later that ants are a pain. But so bad for these ants. He's just walking around stepping on ants. He was big, they were small. They're saying, these 10, we've seen the country and it's beautiful and there's awesome food and it's a great place to go, but you should see the size of the soldiers. We can't go in, they'll kill us. And then Joshua and Caleb come along and they say, yeah, but wait a minute, God is with us, let's go. God is with us, we can track, we're dependent on God, let's serve. And all of Israel, outside of 3, chose the 10, not the 2. Now, here again is my question. Because we want to make this personal. Which side would you have chosen? Maybe even more significant, which side are you choosing? How do you see life and obstacles and pursuit of God? You know, if you turn to 1 Chronicles 10, 13 to 14, you don't have to, but you can. Saul, who was the king before David, is told here, we are told here, why he lost his kingship. Here's what it reads. So Saul died for his breach of faith, which means he wasn't living in this faith relationship with God. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord. Okay, so he showed he was not a man of faith by disobeying what the Bible taught. And also consulted a medium seeking guidance. Now verse 14 looks back at that and says this. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Here's what it's saying. Just very quick. I mean, we can preach a whole sermon on this. Here's what it's saying. Because Saul did not live in dependence, God killed him and took his kingdom and gave it to David. See, not only can we say that God wants to accomplish mind-boggling things through his children, we can also say that when his children are not actively dependent on him, it makes him angry. Did you see that here? Let me give you another one, if you don't believe me, because sometimes we try to paint a picture of God and we miss what the Bible actually teaches. 2 Chronicles 16, 7 to 9. Powerful verse in here. We use it often, but I want to see the context of the verse. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, the king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. Okay, what's the picture? You chose not to depend on God, but to depend on someone else. Now, verse 9, we quote half of this. I'm going to quote it all. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. Now, here's the negative. You have done foolishly in this. You depended on man, not God. For now on, you will have wars. So when we say God wants us to be deeply dependent, not only is it the only thing that makes sense if God is real and he is, he also demands it in terms of our faith response to him so strongly that when we're not dependent, it hurts him. He responds to that. He longs to be dependent on and to show how great he is, that when we depend on him, he produces in us and through us God-sized things. In John 15, again, apart from him, you can do nothing, but in him, you can produce fruit that will last. Do we believe this? You know, I think we all would say, I hope we all would say, absolutely, Pastor, we believe this, but let's go a little bit deeper and more intimate and ask the question, are we living this? Is it showing in our personal lives, and is it showing in our corporate life as a church? Personal lives, are we praying personally? Are we spending time depending on God, asking him to move with power in our lives and through our lives to impact others? Are we spending time personally in prayer? And then when we call for a prayer gathering like tonight, is it something we're excited to attend and to join together in active, overt dependence on God? Or is it something we would rather avoid because Disney or football or family or something else is on? See, I think we would all loudly yell amen to the fact that we are deeply dependent, would we not? Go ahead and say it. Amen. Amen. Louder. Amen. But are we living it? God wants it to impact our hearts. Back to Psalm 127, verse 1. Not only is there this call for active, overt dependence, but I want us to notice that you don't stop serving. You don't stop giving. You don't stop pursuing. In fact, it's stated much strongly in other places, and we'll look at a few of those. But there's a responsibility not only to choose to be dependent, which just seems like a no-brainer when we understand how great God is and how small we are, but there's also in this a choice to pursue. Unless the Lord builds the house, dependence, those who build it labor in vain, discipline. Unless the Lord watches over the city, dependence, the watchman stays awake in vain, discipline. So the next place I want to stop is just this. Imagine not only that we are deeply dependent, but that we're now passionate pursuers. God, apart from you, I can't even believe in you. But once I've believed in you, you have my life. Now I want to chase hard after you. I want to watch. I want to build. I want to use my life for your glory. So many texts, Philippians 2, 12 to 13, we're working out our salvation in fear and trembling. 1 Timothy 4, 8 to 10 is this disciplined pursuit of God. Discipline for physical training is of some value, but spiritual training way beyond. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 to 27. I'll read it again. We've already read it once. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Discipline your life. Listen to how passionate he is about the discipline he is calling for every believer to have. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. What do we do to receive an imperishable wreath? We discipline our lives. So he's got here, I'm going to tell you that I think it's the Olympic Games, although a lot of scholars, the Isthmian Games. Either way, it's a chance to display your excellence as an athlete. And so you discipline your life, what you eat, what you sleep, how you sleep, what you do. I mean, it's all exclusively devoted and disciplined with this one goal in mind. Let's go to the Olympics. A gold medal. To do your best. And he says, you know, we can value that. We can enjoy that, but there's something way more important going on, and that is our pursuit of godliness, our pursuit of God's will, our offering of our lives for His glory. This is verse 26. So I do not run aimlessly. Now he's talking about spiritual. I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He's saying, I'm chasing with all my might. See the two wings? Utterly dependent. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Passionately disciplined. Because I know Him, He has my life and it's all His. I long for our church to awaken with a new dependence. I long for our church to awaken with a new discipline that puts God first no matter what the cost. And because I long for it for this family, and I'm a part of this family, I long for it afresh in me and in you, individually, contagious to the corporate, and God willing, and it's possible to the community and world. Imagine with me a church that gets the gospel, that understands the love of Christ so profoundly that we experience a freedom from condemnation. Imagine with me a church that understands the love of God so richly that we say it compels me, it changes me. He's my everything. He's my all. I'm all in. Imagine a church like that meeting together and worshiping and celebrating and leaving this place so devoted to Jesus that everything we do and everything we say is an overflow of that intimate relationship. Imagine what would happen in this place and through this place around the world. Can you imagine? Deeper. Will you engage? Will you move with me from wherever you're at right now and become more dependent, individually and corporately, and more disciplined, individually and corporately? One of my favorite preachers defines revival like this. He says, revival is a God consciousness in all of life. I long for revival. I pray that I would be God conscious all of the time and that you would be God conscious all of the time. So what now? How do we apply this? I have a little acrostic. It's just an Alive acrostic, so I'm going to give it to you. You may have seen it before in Sunday school or something like that. And it's just, as life is breathed into our church, my longing would be that all of us today would say, I want to be more alive and I want to be more dependent. I want to be more passionate in my pursuit and I want to be more dependent in God in prayer, but I want to make that very practical so that you're not just making a decision, and I want you to make the decision that's full surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. But I think God wants more than that. He wants it practical and outlined, and we're going to choose to do this individually and as a family. And so this acrostic is a good reminder for us, and you just kind of run through in your mind, alive, alive, what's the A, and kind of run it through, and it'll help you remember. But the A is all out for God. You just fully surrender to Him. This is a daily experience for us. A chance for us every day to get up and say, I'm willing to take up my cross and follow you today. I am yours. Whatever you ask, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I'm all in. Romans 12 verse 1 just states it. I'm a living sacrifice. Serving the Lord. It's so impressive when you go through Colossians 3. Then the call is to act like you're serving the Lord in every area of your life, to slaves, but let's make it much more specific, to every believer. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, all of life, this God consciousness, I'm all in, I'm fully surrendered, I'm all yours, I'm disciplining my life to open my hands and just say, God, I am yours, and everything I have and all that I am, it's yours, use me today. all out for God. Secondly, longing to know and obey God's word. We talk about this a lot. It takes discipline. I once had someone come to me, this was, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, and they were just talking about they want so badly to know the word of God like someone they respect. And I said, well, you can. But you need to be reading your Bible and studying your Bible and listening to your Bible preached. And you need to be in God's word all of the time. Then you will know it. I mean, I heard in a message this morning as I was preparing here and getting my heart ready that the Puritans would never miss the sermon being preached because they knew if they did, their hearts might grow cold. So it's just longing to know and obey God's word, A-L-I, inviting God into all of life. That's prayer, dependence, personally, corporately, living consciously in the presence of God, inviting God into all of life. And that means sometimes that you take evenings and weekends and days away to pray, that you join us on things like tonight, concert of prayer is a priority, but it's just this willingness to engage with God all of the time in dependent prayer. V, very committed to God's family. We covered this last Sunday. Let me just say, I want to, when I am Heinz's age, to have someone come up to the front of the church next to me and say, here's a man that served faithfully for 45 years. In fact, Greg Otten came up to me during our last song. He said, you know, in 1956, he was an elder in one of the German Baptist churches in our area. And I'm not good at math, but 56 would mean more than 45 years, Heinz. And I'm barely 45. I'm just a baby. But when I'm 105 like Heinz, I want... 65 like Heinz, is that better? I want people to be able to say of me that I built the bride of Christ and didn't tear it down. They use my gifts, my whole life for him, loyalty to him. And lastly, enthusiastic about the gospel, really begins here, ends here. Just this idea that everything we do is done by grace. We're trophies of grace. Ephesians 2:7, Romans 8:1, we're not condemned, or 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ compels us. It's just kind of this full circle that drives us forward in discipline. And I long for this church to be alive. Not only disciplined for that, but deeply dependent. So how do you choose to be deeply dependent? I'm just going to say this. It's prayer that I'm going to specifically talk about. I think it's more than prayer. In fact, I think when we engage in the discipline, we're actually being dependent if we're doing it correctly. But let me focus in here just on prayer and just say this. If each of us individually says, I'm going to commit to pray more. Now, get specific. I'm going to commit to pray 5 minutes more than I do currently. And I'm going to commit that whenever we open our doors as a church for a prayer meeting, to make a huge effort to be there so that I'm part of the corporate prayer of the church, it would change who we are fundamentally today. So if you can imagine it, now I'm asking you to choose it. If you can say, yeah, I want to be a part of a church like that, that's constantly engaged and alive and growing and dependent and seeing millions. Okay, maybe that's too big a goal, but man, I read some of the stories in the Bible, growing in their faith and coming to Jesus and doing miraculous things. Brothers and sisters, we have an awesome God. And he wants to be tapped into. So are you willing to be alive? Acknowledge that without him you can't do anything, and deeply dependent individually and corporately. I have a commitment that I want everyone to consider making. It'll be on the overhead. You can look at it. I'll read it to you. It says this: I, Rob Goddard, on this day, yours wouldn't say it, Rob Goddard, on this day, September 21st, commit to live my life in a growing relationship with Almighty God. I will seek through his grace, mighty grace, to obey him in every area of my life. I imagine a church that is growing and on fire and seeing an impact that is just impossible without God. And we can get there if today we choose to go there. So would you? We're flying through the air, hurtling towards our deaths, and some faster than others. Birthdays remind us. And God has given us some time to have an impact. And in my plane, and in God's church at Cloverdale Baptist Church, I want us to fly with discipline and dependence, because I want Him to be glorified. And I know He has promised He can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Will you join me? Let's pray. Father, as we read your word, we see men and women who are so devoted to you in discipline and dependence that you choose to use them to accomplish mind-boggling things. And we believe that you, the God of the Bible, are alive today and with us. We ask that you would forgive us for living as if you don't exist, and you would aliven in us today a first love for you that overflows, resting upon you completely and pursuing you with all of our might. God, it's my longing that you would take this small verse and this weak sermon through the power of your Spirit and aliven in us a flame that will burn bright and be contagious and cause us to become all that you desire. A church filled with people who are full of God. Today, I commit my life to you. I want to grow in my relationship with you, my Almighty God. And I will seek through your mighty grace to obey you in every area of my life. With your people at Cloverdale Baptist Church. In Jesus' name and for his sake. And God's people said, amen.